at the end of the book of Job, after Job had lost everything, everything that was dear to him, he blasts God with all kinds of accusations. Job calls God unfair. He accuses the Lord of treating the godly and the ungodly alike. In the midst of his suffering, Job actually calls God a big bully who deserves who does whatever he wants to do, and no one can defend himself against him. On and on he goes. He accuses God of all these things in the midst of his suffering and hurt. So it's interesting at the end of the book of Job that God defends Job to his three friends. And he says to his three friends, "I'm angry with you because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." It's evident that in his love, the Lord understands the confusion of his struggling people. He understands our pain, and he doesn't take personally the rantings of suffering people. There are times when people will lash out at God and say things they would never say in their right mind. And God understands that. See, books like Job and Proverbs and the Psalms, they're not meant to be theological arguments like Paul's writings. They're not meant to be a historical account like Acts or Kings. They're meant to reach down to our emotions and grip us and reach to the deepest level and help us to experience God's character while living in a damaged world. This is a broken world. And in a broken world, we think all sorts of weird things. In the Psalms, we find God's hurting people telling God to wake up from his sleep and do something. In the Psalms, we find them asking God if he actually sees their misery. In the Psalms, we find people asking, "Why do I suffer and the godless are flourishing?" In these Psalms, we find that in the midst of their trauma, God's people actually find comfort and rest, even though they have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He walks with them. Oftentimes, it's in our times of darkness that God's mercy and love and tenderness is most clearly experienced. We live in a world where our senses deceive us, our eyes and our tricks and our ears play tricks on us. Our feelings, which are given to us by God to experience joy and happiness, have been hijacked. And we end up in confusion, we end up in pain with all kinds of negative emotions. Our natural desires that ought to naturally lead us to God and to glorify him end up leading us to places where they're not good for us. Our emotions that ought to want us to do the things that are godly end up leading us to destruction. The reformers taught us from the scriptures that sin has affected every single area of our life. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, says Jeremiah. Our thinking has been affected. Our will has been affected. We choose the wrong things. Our desires are affected by sin. We're drawn to the things that bring death and not life. Our emotions are affected, bringing great confusion. We often hear a person say, "Well, my head knows this, but my heart wants that." The Apostle Paul summarizes the problem in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. He says, "The sinful nature is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it ever submit to God's law. And therefore, life for many remains confusing until we understand what the psalmist is teaching us here." We notice in these two psalms there is a roller coaster of life. There's ups and downs as truth battles with our emotions. The battle between what we know and how we experience. But here we can find stability. The title of the psalm is a maskil. It's a song of the sons of Korah. These are temple musicians who wrote songs about faithful men and women. The context of the psalm is 2 Samuel 15, when David was running away from his son, Absalom, who is trying to kill him and take the throne for himself. And though he is confused with life. Though David has been taunted by his enemies, though God seems distant and silent, he still knows where help can be found. He reminds himself where that help comes from. He says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, O God." You see, it's one thing to know the truth when everything's going so well, but it's imperative that we apply this truth when things aren't going well, when the wheels have fallen off, and everything's confusing and it's just chaos. That's when we apply the truth to the chaos of our life. There are three reasons why the psalmist feels dejected. And he gives three remedies that bring us back onto a solid foundation. The first reason why he's so sad is in verse 4. King David has been excluded from worshipping God in the temple. He was without all the comforts, he was without all the good food of the palace and the luxury and the security. But the thing he missed from this psalm, the thing that he missed most, was meeting and worshipping with the people of God. So we do not appreciate the importance of community in the West, because it's not really that big a deal. We see ourselves as individuals, barely touching on the lives of each other. Individualism, that is thinking that I don't need a community, is very rare in Asia, in the Middle East, in Africa, and in many countries. It is very rare. No man is an island. We are all interconnected. And as we saw when we looked at Acts chapter 2 of the early church, we saw that God made the church to depend on each other. We need each other. Verse 4, "I remember how I used to go with a multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." See, in China, in India, in Turkey, in many parts of the world today, Christians risk violence and persecution and even death for doing what you and I are doing here this morning. Gathering together, to meet together. In Papua New Guinea, the people who walk for miles to come together on the Lord's Day. David's distressed because he can no longer come and meet in the temple. He's barred from fellowship. And so the psalmist asks the question, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" And then comes the solution. Put your hope in God. "I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Notice that David doesn't say, "Put your hope in God and everything's fine. Everything's as you want it to be." No, David doesn't know what the outcome is. He's not recommending some sort of positive attitude mantra that we chant to each other. "Are you depressed? Cheer up. God loves you. Everything's going to be fine." That's not reality. We know when John the Baptist was in prison, he wasn't sure what was going to happen to him. He didn't have this positive attitude mantra. He lost his head. The reality is this: though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So friends, when our world is upside down, it's only the promises of God, of his love, of his support, of his presence with us, that is able to carry us through the dark moments. David's first problem is he's excluded from the meeting of God's people. He misses that mutual encouragement and support and fellowship. And his solution is to draw nearer to God and to praise him even in that situation. His second problem is the fact that his enemies are taunting him while he is down. "My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Verse 10, "My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" I'm sure that you know the situation. We experience some kind of hardship in our life. Things go from bad to worse. And yet, those who disregard God are doing really well. It's all confusing. And the ungodly look at us and say, that's some god you worship. He can't even protect you. He can't even deliver you from the trouble and difficulty that you're experiencing. That's some god. Where is your God of love that you keep speaking about? It may be our unbelieving spouse. It may be a friend or a neighbour or relative. They say or think to themselves, where is this God of love? But you see, we're reminded, we are not, as Christians, immune from suffering. There is no immunity. Yet the world waits for the followers of Jesus to fall or experience hardship. And then we hear the words that Jesus himself heard on the cross. They say to him, look at him. He trusted in God. Let God rescue him. And it appeared that he didn't. The taunting of the world when we are weak can sometimes bring us doubt or uncertainty, maybe even getting us to lack our trust in God, to move away from him. People ask, where is your God? And perhaps we privately whisper to ourselves, yeah, where is he? Why doesn't he do something? Satan came to tempt Jesus after Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness when he was at the lowest point. The Lord came and said to Peter when he was struggling, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You see, the church exists for that. To sorrow when others are sorrow. To support those who are weak. When one person is struggling, another person can help support that person. God's people can pray for each other, can encourage each other. They can remind each other of God's love and faithfulness, even in times of darkness. But once again, the psalmist finds a solution in the midst of this taunting. He finds this solid foundation. He says, my soul is downcast, therefore I'll remember you, Lord, from the land of the Jordan. The psalmist looks back and he sees God's track record. He looks back in history, the God who delivered people out of Egypt, who brought his people through the desert. He looks back and sees God delivering him from his own problems. He sees a God of unconditional love, a God of faithfulness. You see, it's so easy to be swept away in our emotions and conclude that God isn't loving, that he isn't caring, he isn't this compassionate God that we believe in. We look at our own situations and say, well, how can he be that? Look what's happening in my life. That's the sin that has entered the world. When Satan convinced Eve that God's boundary was really designed for God to keep the good things to himself, that was a temptation to distrust God. Therefore, Satan was able to turn the most beautiful, the most harmful thing into the most desirable thing for Eve. You see, there is no greater filter to sit between those who are genuine, who have a genuine faith, and those who have a counterfeit faith than trouble and hardship. During every crisis, we turn to our survival kit and see what it contains. That survival kit that Jesus gives us on our journey, it's his words of comfort and assurance that cannot be changed. It's the love and care that we experience though we walk in difficult situations. That survival kit contains his impeccable track record. Not once has he let anyone down. And that's why Job could say in the midst of his suffering, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. To the astonishment of Satan, who was sure that by now Job would simply curse God and die. That's exactly how Job's wife thought. So David, in his sadness and in his grief, begins to meditate on God. He remembers all the things about God in history, his deeds and his words. Lord, I remember your goodness to your people. I remember your grace you've shown to me over and over again. I remember how you guided me in difficult situations and carried me to safety. I remember how often you've forgiven my sins, horrendous as they were, and you cleansed me as white as snow. Well, today, you and I can add to that list. We can add to that, I remember the greatest act of love in history as Jesus hung on the cross to die for my sin. I remember the numerous times I felt defeated, only to come through again because he has lifted me up and brought me into his presence. Who can recount the blessings of God and not feel uplifted? The third problem for David is that his emotions were giving him the wrong messages. He felt abandoned by God. He felt that the Lord had rejected him. He says in verse 9, I say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? See, David is experiencing a time in his spiritual life when his emotions were telling him all the wrong things. His prayers seemed meaningless. His cries to God were like no one was listening. David felt abandoned by his family, by his friends, and now by his God. So what do we do when such thoughts enter our heads that we feel like, you know, going to church and reading the Bible and praying, it's all just a waste of time? Well, the answer is given through these two Psalms. We distinguish clearly between how we feel and what is real. Listen to the words of David he uses. These are the words he describes how he feels. Downcast, he's disturbed, overwhelmed with life. He's been forgotten by God, oppressed by the enemy, mourning day and night. He's mourning. He feels utterly dejected. That's on that list. But thankfully, David knew that reality resides elsewhere. He says to himself, David, put your hope in God. He is your Saviour and your God. Look at verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I wonder, do we sometimes feel downcast, even though we may know the promises of God, that he will never leave us or forsake us? Do we ever feel like our prayers are useless, that our hope is nothing more than wishful thinking? Do we ever put on a brave face as we come into church while there is no peace in our heart and there's very little joy, very little hope, very little confidence? If we are honest, we would agree at times we've all felt like the psalmist here. His experience may have been our experience. When things are going well, it's not a problem. But during times of illness, family troubles, conflicts, we too may ask, where are you, God? And why don't you act? In Psalm 74, the psalmist calls on God. He says to God, take your hand out of your pockets and do something. See, no matter what brings us to this emotional roller coaster, there's only one way to get off it. And that's by getting our bearings right, not with our feelings, but with the Word of God. Our feelings are fickle, but we know that we have a God who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is the most constant thing in this universe. And if we believe in a God who doesn't care for us, if we believe that God's our prayers are useless, if we believe that he is not predictable, it will definitely affect your walk with him. It'll bring you great discouragement. During World War II, the Japanese used the radio to great success to dishearten the soldiers. They had dozens and dozens of these girls to broadcast propaganda to discourage the soldiers. Hundreds of thousands of soldiers tuned into these stations because they played American songs and they even had some comedy. And that was the bait. But every now and then, these Japanese girls who spoke fluent American would announce to the soldiers that the Japanese had just captured this place and the prisoners of war have just said this. And they would interview some prisoners on the radio. The women would tell these soldiers that your wives at home are having affairs. You've got nothing to come home to. And the majority of people who listened to these stations recognised that they were simply propaganda. But the army estimates that about 10% of the soldiers were actually demoralised by these programs, and many deserted. You see, if we truly believe God has forsaken us, he doesn't care about us, he's not interested, the battle's over. 3 times David asks himself the question, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? He was saying to himself, why are you down? When the reality is the Lord is your solid rock. Why are you downcast when God is faithful and trustworthy? So David prays. He prays for God's word to reveal to him what is true, what is reliable, what is stable. In verse 3 of chapter 43, he says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain. See, God's word is the only solid foundation that carries us to the hope where God dwells. See, for David, the solution to being downcast was really no great secret after all. When you summarise it, it's simply this. It was fellowship with the people of God. It was prayer. It was reflecting and meditating on the word of God. It was looking at the character of God. These led him from feeling downcast to standing solid on a foundation with God present with him. When we feel like David here, when we feel like our prayers just bound off the ceiling, when we feel like God doesn't care, when our prayers don't seem to be answered, we need to remember that we have a far bigger survival kit than David ever had. David could not look back and see the Lord Jesus Christ who loved him and who died for him on the cross. But we can. David didn't know what we're taught in Romans 5. If when we were God's enemies, Paul says, we were reconciled through him, through Jesus, how much more now that we're reconciled shall we be saved through his life? There's an absolute guarantee. David would never have dared to call God Abba Father. And yet Jesus says we can do that. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 applies the truth about Jesus to him personally. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. If that's in our survival kit, we too can say with the writer of Hebrews, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Do we live our life guided by our emotions, which are warped, untrustworthy, and fickle? Or are we guided and directed by the sure promises of God, which cannot fail? His word is a guarantee. Is reality for us today how we feel, or what God informs us? David says, my soul thirsts for the living God. And Jesus calls us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he says, those who do, they will be satisfied. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Let us pray together. Father, we know that you have not promised us a smooth life or a life free from trouble and stresses. But you have promised us, Lord God, that you'll be with us, that you'll guide us, that you will direct us, that we walk with absolute confidence that we walk with you, and that we long for the day when we can look back and see the end of suffering and strife and pain and death. Until then, Lord God, help us not to rely on our emotions, but to rely on your word, which is unfailing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I survey